I'm Rick Ganley. This is NHPR News.
From New Hampshire Public Radio, I'm Laura Kanoy, and this is The Exchange. Next week, Catholics worldwide kick off what Pope Benedict calls a year of faith. The Pope proclaims at a time when Catholics can seek a new impetus to their church's mission, and that the year will provide a moment of grace and commitment to a more complete conversion to God. The year of faith comes after a tumultuous decade for Catholics, both nationwide and here in New Hampshire. The church's child sex abuse scandal broke in the early 2000s, and its impacts were very much felt in the Granite State. Also, many New Hampshire parishes went through a reorganization that's led to the mergers or closings of beloved churches and schools. But for our guest today, the beginning of this year of faith also marks an important personal milestone. It's been almost 1 year since Peter Anthony Labashi became the 10th bishop of the Diocese of Manchester and the leader of the Granite State's 300,000 Catholics. Today in The Exchange, we're sitting down for the first time with Bishop Labashi. We'll look at the many issues he faces as the church's leader, from speaking out on political matters like contraception, poverty, and immigration, to how the church is moving forward. Let's hear from you this hour. If you're Catholic, what draws you to this church? And what are some of the challenges you see? If you're not Catholic, how do you see the role and mission of the church in our state? Give us a call, the exchange number 1-800-892-6477, 1-800-892-NHPR, or email us exchange@nhpr.org. And Bishop Labashi, it's nice to meet you, and thank you for coming in on a rainy Friday.
Thank you, Laura. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you so much for welcoming me to the program. It's very, very nice to be with you today.
Well, and as I said, you've been in this position for almost a year. It was last fall when you came in after serving in various capacities in New York State, mostly on Long Island. What'd you think, Bishop Labashi, when church leaders said, hey, how about New Hampshire?
It came pretty much like that. Bishop, they said, you know, you've been appointed by the Holy Father to be the Bishop of Manchester. Do you accept? Well, golly.
Manchester where?
That's right. So I thought and I prayed and I said, well, yes, I will accept. This is very, very different for me, having been auxiliary bishop in Long Island for 4 years. This was a very big change, moving on to a new diocese. And I'd only been through the state of New Hampshire a few times, going up to Canada, visiting up in Montreal and Quebec. So I had seen the state, never dreaming that one day I would turn the key and say, well, I'm home.
How is it different? You said it's very different from other places where you've worked. And again, you grew up in Queens and mostly served in the New York City area, Long Island area.
That's correct, yeah. So Queens was a suburb of Manhattan, you would say. It's one of the five boroughs of New York City. But it was still a little bit more residential. And you get a feeling for Manchester being somewhat like that. Very negotiable, very, very pleasant. And really, Manchester is a very, very lovely little city, I must say. And then on Long Island, for 8 years, I was out on the very tip, the eastern tip of Long Island, in Montauk. Well, if you take the Granite State and just for a brief moment by map, turn it sideways, you begin
it
to get
like
that.
Looks like Long Island.
That's correct. And so I went up to West Stewartstown and Colebrook and Berlin and Gorham. And so a shout out to all the people up there in the North Country and the spa restaurant. If you're having breakfast up there, I just want to say hi to all of you folks and how great it was to be with you.
One of the aspects of religion in New Hampshire in general is that we're not that religious here. We're always vying with Vermont for the bottom of the rankings in terms of how regularly we go to church, how we describe ourselves as religious. Why do you think that's the case? Why do you think New Hampshire is often at the bottom in terms of religiosity?
Well, as we would say in New York, not for nothing. Not for nothing. But it's interesting. When I was coming here, that's what people had told me. They said, oh, New Hampshire, you know, it's pretty much at the bottom as far as, you know, that's all concerned. Well, I've been traveling around, and I've been, as I say, up to the north, and I've been over to Keene, and I've been over to Claremont, and down in Nashua, Salem, so many different places. I still have a lot to go. But what I'm finding is the faith is here. There is a great desire, a desire for belief, a desire for knowing God, an inquisitiveness perhaps about the church, but really a desire, the faith is here, and I keep on saying it's like a stream underground that's wanting to bubble up, And when it does, it's going to be a refreshment. It really is.
When you say an inquisitiveness about the church, what do you mean by that?
Well, people want to know, what is the future? You know, what do we do as Catholics? You know, which way are we going? We've had the council now. People say, well, some of it has died off. Some of it is new. What are we going to do? Are we going backwards? Are we going forwards? And so that inquisitiveness, what will we be in the future?
That's probably related to the year of faith that I talked
about
earlier.
I think that might be a big part of it.
You know, we often hear, Bishop Labashi, about lapsed Catholics. We get phone calls.
Oh,
people say,
yeah,
I'm a recovering Catholic. About 2 years back, the church, recognizing this worldwide, launched a Catholics Come Home campaign aimed at bringing people back to the faith. Do we know whether that's been successful or not? Have you seen the numbers go up?
I would say, now, that was a campaign that happened across the United States, actually,
yes,
in various places, and the Granite State shared in that. I have heard of people who did come back because of that. I couldn't tell you the numbers for sure, but there were a number of people who did see and participate. And people have come back, not only, I think, through that campaign, but through word of mouth, and somehow contact has been making a big difference. Some people who have had to come to church for example, the burial of a loved one, for a funeral, a priest has been able to say something or minister in a certain way that opens up, and people will say to them, and I've heard of this a number of times, it's that personal contact that seems to be saying, I am coming home.
Our phone number here in the exchange is 1-800-892-6477, 1-800-892-NHPR. You can send us a short email if you'd like, exchange@nhpr.org. We're talking with Bishop Peter Labashi today. He arrived about a year ago to take over as head of New Hampshire's Catholic Church, the Manchester Diocese, as it's called officially. Our number, 1-800-892-6477. And Bishop Labashi, before we go to our callers and emailers, how much do you think the child sex abuse scandal a decade ago hurt attempts to grow your church? And how much do you think those effects linger today?
The Holy Father himself said, this is devastating. This is cataclysmic. This is horrible. One of those horrors that you can't even begin to imagine. And of course, it shatters and shakes. Even as Jesus said to his followers at one time, when other issues came up, he says, does it shake your faith? So Jesus knew himself that there are moments, and we have been experiencing those moments, beginning to rebuild and restore trust. Our Office of Safe Environment, Protection of Children, Protection of Minors, Protection of the Workplace has been a new office that's been established, and it is serious, it is strong, and I'm so grateful for it. Who would have dreamed years ago we'd have to establish yet a new situation? But we have, and we've been committed to it. And for this, and it's happening all around, everybody says, this cannot be tolerated. We will work on this. And so the cataclysmic effect has also brought about a response that must be as strong.
You just last night held a healing mass for child abuse victims in Salem, and a mass not intended just for victims of the sex abuse scandal, but all child abuse victims. But I wonder, you know, given what happened over the past decade, what sorts of emotions did you bring to that mass, Bishop Labashi, and what message were you trying to convey there?
The first reading from Scripture was from the book of Job. And it is toward the end of the book of Job, chapter 19, actually, where Job begins to make a profession. He has lost everything, his life completely, utterly shattered. And he says, the hand of God is on me. I mean, God who creates, it's just as horrifying to feel so oppressed. And what I said was, all of these comforters had come to Job, all with something to say, and it was all the wrong stuff. Oh, get over it. Oh, this, oh, that. What are you out of your mind? Job is saying, this is not what, you're not helping me. You're saying things that have nothing to do with anything. And he said, if I need anything, I need to know that God still loves me. I need to know that God is here, that God can be. And he begins this profession. Would that my words were written down in lead and chisel in stone. And he begins to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, golly Moses, some people have even begun to say, how can I even believe in God? This is the message I brought back. Words are not going to do it. Wrong words are going to be worse. Ignoring it is going to be a horror. No, what we have to do is say, somehow or another, the first thing we're going to do is stand together. And why we had that mass, I said, was we're going to pray our brains out. We are going to stand and do what we can do the best we can for that wisdom from God, for the power of the Holy Spirit, and for the knowledge. I don't have the answer, but all of us are stronger than any one of us. And helping someone to get up off that couch of despair and depression is going to be an effort of utter hope and utter understanding. As Jesus, with his wounds, stood before his people, and he said, I am risen from this. That's what we need to look at. Recognize the wounds. Oh, dear God, recognize the wounds. But recognize we are going to find a tomorrow.
You know, you were quoted in the Eagle Tribune leading up to this mass saying, I thought this was real interesting, we must learn to live with the criticism of skeptics who only see a flawed institution beyond any hope of repair. In fact, you said, we may indeed learn from what they have to say. I thought that was real interesting.
The Bible says it so clearly. If a good man strike or reprove me, it is kindness. And so if a skeptic will say, or this or that, then I will take it to heart, and we are going to do the best we can. And remember always to be sensitive, to humbly say, I will try to do my very best.
It's the idea of penance, too.
Oh, absolutely.
So the idea that certain actions have to be taken to atone for your sins.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I myself have taken on penances that I say, you know, are faithful, and I'm holding on to them. It's something that I choose to do, and week after week after week, year after year after year. And I know there are so many, and I get letters and I get cards from people saying that they are offering these sacrifices to make up for those kinds of things. So thank you, Laura. Thank you so much for asking that in particular.
Well, we will talk a lot more after a short break and start taking your calls, so stay with us.
This is NHPR 919. Good morning. More of The Exchange coming up. And at 10 o'clock, it's the International Hour of the Friday News Roundup on The Diane Rehm Show. NHPR and the New Hampshire Charitable Foundation are accepting nominations for this year's Next Gen Award for Civic Leadership. The award recognizes the work of individuals who have made a difference in their communities. Read the complete criteria and submit your nomination at nhpr.org. New Hampshire weather for today becoming mostly sunny with high temperatures 72, 75 degrees. Support for NHPR comes from UR members and from Speak Up Now New Hampshire, a campaign to prevent prescription drug abuse, brought to you by Catholic Medical Center in Dartmouth-Hitchcock and the Elliott, speakupnownh.org. And from the White River Flyer, offering scenic foliage two-hour rail journeys from White River to Thetford and back Tuesdays through Sundays. Information at rails-vt.com. This is NHPR.
This is The Exchange. I'm Laura Kanoy. Today in The Exchange, we're talking with recently installed New Hampshire Catholic Bishop Peter Labashi, and we invite you to join us at 1-800-892-6477. If you're Catholic, what draws you to this faith? What challenges do you see with your church? If you're not Catholic, we want to hear from you, too. How do you see the Catholic Church's role and mission here in the Granite State? Our number is 1-800-892-6477. 1-800-892-NHPR. Email us at exchange@nhpr.org. Keep your email short, exchange@nhpr.org. And Bishop Labashi, lots more to go through before we go to our listeners. As I understand, the church here in New Hampshire has been undergoing a reorganization of parishes and schools. Now, that's been an ongoing process. What's driving that process and where is it now?
Thank you very much for asking that, Laura. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, in fact, several times, I've been up to Berlin, and I was watching a documentary on the city of Berlin. In its heyday, 20, 30,000 people, the mills, all of that work, the wonderful, wonderful life that was there, the schools, the churches that grew to accommodate the large families, 10 children, 14 children. Have mercy. You just see the life that was there, and then you begin to see a change. And in that documentary, I saw how even attempts, various attempts to make a move, there was hope, but then not hope. And then a church would say, well, we just don't have enough people here. A school would say, the children aren't here. The population would change. And these beautiful communities, for example, I'm just using Burling, Guardian Angel, St. Anne's, St. Kieran's, you know, St. Joseph's, these wonderful communities, a change in population, a shift in demographic. We're finding it all over as immigration changes the face of a nation and all. And so the many churches that were built to accommodate, the many schools that were built to accommodate, and we find that in Claremont and so many other places, even here in Manchester, we began to see so many changes and movements. And so to try to, to offer the greatest possible good to the greatest number and accommodate, we began to see, and it predated my arrival here, of course, maybe we can begin to share resources. We're going to have to share a little of you, a little of me. My grandmother used to say, of a little, take a little, leave a little. Share as best you can. And so a very painful saying, well, I have to give this over. I don't want to give this over.
Yeah.
I built this. But if we don't, we begin to lose so much. And this is where we have to dry tears. We have to work together and be very prudent in how we approach the issue when there has to be a merge or a change.
Yeah, so where is that process now? Because I know it was ongoing for many years.
It would seem at this time, we're at a point where we just can't see how we could possibly go any further. We don't know what the future will bring, of course. Nobody can look into the future. But we feel that what has been done thus far has been as prudently done as possible and is going to answer the need as best as possible. What I must say is we are working on vocations to priesthood and religious life. And there we're saying, come on, the Lord is calling. Will you say yes? And the work of sacraments, the work of teaching, the work of the church, we can begin. Come on, folks, come back. And once this little church that is, well, that's going to serve two or three communities, bursting at the seams, great, let's open up this one because we're back home and we don't have enough. See, I'm getting excited, you can tell. But when people ask, what's your view for the future? Please, dear God, this is my view for the future.
Well, I wonder in Manchester, where you are, if the growing immigrant and refugee community has added to the ranks of the folks in the pews on Sunday.
We would certainly see in some of the parishes, in fact, St. Anne, St. Augustine's, I've been there many, many times, and the Hispanic, the Latino community is, you know, strong there. We have an African community. We have Vietnamese community. I mean, what we're beginning to see is, yeah, and the faith is being brought with so many. And there are many who are not of our faith and not Christian who are coming in and whom we serve with outreach in so many, many ways. And we begin to see that communities are flourishing and the number of masses in a given location, the number of services in a given location are beginning to get a little bit stretched.
Well, and you mentioned serving people who aren't even Catholic.
That's
Catholic
right.
Charities is the largest charity in New Hampshire.
That's right. Yes, yes. And of course, the food bank. We were just at a fundraiser over there. And that is just so enormous. And it goes to every corner of the state, which I was so glad to see.
Let's take some calls, Bishop Labashi, and then a lot more to talk about. Our number here on The Exchange for you to join us is 1-800-892-6477, 1-800-892-NHPR. Send us a short email if you'd like, exchange@nhpr.org. And Bishop Labashi, let's go first to Derek waiting in Sunapee. Hi, Derek. You're on the air. Thanks for calling.
I'm well. How are you?
Good. Go ahead.
Hi, Bishop Labashi.
Good morning, Derek.
How are you today?
Very well, thank you.
I'm sitting here with an apologetics class that we've called in to talk to you about.
Go ahead. No, very good. Continue.
We wanted to know what you think Catholic institutions ought to do In the event that the federal government continues its policies that will likely force us to violate our conscience.
So you're sitting with a politics class right now, Derek? Is that what you're saying?
I'm sitting with an apologetics class. It's a theology class at a high school.
Apologetic class. I apologize. Okay, I thought you said a politics class. All right, so wondering about the Affordable Care Act, and that is something I wanted to ask you about, Bishop Labashi. Can you answer Derek's question, and then I want to follow up with another one?
Sure. We know what our moral teachings are, and we know what we are called to do. Once we begin to equivocate, then we're looking at the question of religious freedom in a country that espouses that as our First Amendment right. Will there be any intrusions on how and whom we service in our institutions? Therefore, we are going to find ourselves in a strong debate, and we must stand as clearly and as strongly for what we believe. And so this is going to be, in the future, I think, a very important issue. And Bishop Laurie, Archbishop Laurie, who now is Archbishop of Baltimore, has been very, very much in the forefront of helping us to approach these questions.
This idea, then, that the Affordable Care Act's requirement that employers cover contraception, the nation's Catholic bishops have called this an attack on religious liberty, as you said, signed a proclamation this past spring urging Catholics to participate in what they called a great national campaign to defend religious liberty. Did you sign that, Bishop Labashi?
We were part of the Fortnight of Freedom here in the diocese, and we wanted to stand together praying for, witnessing to the call that not only Catholicism, but all religions stand to be, if this goes through, intruded upon. So we need to stand as clearly as we can for what we believe, what is part of our moral code and our teaching that we cannot equivocate on.
Is there a middle ground on this, Bishop Labashi? Because from what I understand, the exception, correct me if I'm wrong, the exception the Affordable Care Act made was for people who work for the church, meaning the Diocese of Manchester. But it did say that folks who work at Catholic hospitals and Catholic universities like St. Anselm College or CMC in Manchester, the hospital, they would have to cover contraception. So that's your problem, right?
That is really a serious problem, because then we're being told basically whether we are Catholic or not in the work we are doing. So in hospital work, we take people from every creed, every walk of life, and we attend to their need. That's our gospel mandate, to care for the sick. And in our other works that we do, we can't be told, well, that's not really Catholic, or somehow you're not being true to your mission. That is our mission. And so we will have to find a voice and a place to be able to say, this is who we are. We need to be free in a land that says we are such.
How do you, it's difficult. How do you draw the line? Because let's say, okay, Catholic hospital, Catholic university, but then what about somebody who runs, you know, I don't know, a hardware store, and he's a strong Catholic, and he says, well, I'm strongly religious, and this doesn't go with my faith either, so I'm not going to provide contraception coverage. And at some point, you know, women are saying, hey, we're being discriminated against. I just wonder what you think about that.
From the earliest days of Christianity, we found this to be true. In fact, some Christians in particular businesses would, believe it or not, they would give up their business. Are you a perfumer? Well, perfume goes into incense to offer to the false gods. Is that compatible with holy criminy now? You know, this is very, very down the line. So we look at these things from realizing there are consequences, there are serious issues. To answer them at this point, presently, it would be impossible to approach each thing, but just realize that we do take it that seriously, that people wondered, how can I do this? I really stand for what I believe. I think people really expect us to be true to what we believe in every walk of life.
Well, I just have one more question
sure,
on this
you.
Because it's been a big issue, but
yeah,
then we'll
absolutely.
Move on. When this first came up earlier this year, a lot of folks said, hey, Diocese of Manchester, this law's been on the books requiring contraception coverage for a decade. Why are you making a fuss now?
Coming into the Diocese of Manchester and the state of New Hampshire, I'm learning all these things, and I'm going to sure try to keep up and catch up and know exactly where we stand. And for this, I'm very grateful that we have an office of what we call public policy. And in that particular office, I really rely on the work of our people there, and especially our Meredith Cook, who has taken on this job to really help us keep abreast of these kinds of issues. So I look forward to being much more on top of that.
Well, and I've got a couple more public policy questions for you, Bishop Labashe, but I want to share you with our listeners. So let's go back to the phones. Again, the number 1-800-892-6477. Email is exchange@nhpr.org. Again, 1-800-892-6477. Derek, thanks for that call. Penelope's up next from Hopkinton. Hi, Penelope. Go ahead. You're on the Exchange.
Hi. I'm pleased to meet you. And Bishop, I welcome you to New Hampshire. I'm a displaced New Yorker from the last few months. And I've heard terrific things about your faith and your leadership, and I'm looking forward to meeting you in New Hampshire.
Thank you so much. I look forward as well.
Yes, and I wanted to tell you my feelings about my faith in being a Catholic. My Catholic faith has been the center of my life and my children's life for as long as I can remember. My children all went to Catholic school. They were altar boys, my sons, and I find in New Hampshire it's a little hard to connect with a parish. I haven't chosen the one for me, but I think it's going to be St. John the Evangelist, and that's a great place. But with the masses and the churches being, organized in different ways, it's hard not having a 5 o'clock Sunday mass. And I'm reaching out to the parish to try to be very involved. But so, I feel the faith is alive up here.
When you say it's kind of hard to connect with a church, just moving here from New York, and welcome, Penelope, by the way. Why is it hard to connect, just briefly?
Well, in New York, you have more boundaries with churches. If you live in a certain area, you belong to a particular parish. Up here, it seems you can choose, which you can do in New York as well. But it's not as common. I grew up in Queens. And I was part of Our Lady of the Blessed Sacrament Parish, and that was the only place you would go. But up here, it seems, with the combining of the churches for economic reasons, you do have a choice of where to go. So it kind of leaves you up in the air that you don't know where to go.
I see what you're saying. Penelope, thanks for calling in. Go ahead, Bishop Labashe.
Yeah, that's very, very important. The geographical boundaries has been part of canon law. You belong to a particular parish, a particular area of your domicile, as they say, where you live. However, much of that has been opened up, and a parish where you would find that the worship is going to be, and the social workings that are going to be offered, the kind of faith life. We look and we see, is this the home? Is this the household of faith where I will feel at home and want to be part of the works that they do and the kind of worship that helps me to really draw closer to God? We remember that in our catechism we were taught, why did God make me? God made me to know Him, love Him, serve Him in this world, to be happy with Him forever in the next. And so we would look for a parish. Some people travel even beyond two parishes to get to a parish that they feel is their home. So, Penelope, I'm going to be praying with you and looking forward. And you could certainly give us a call down at the Chancery office to see if there might be something that we could help you in a search.
Well, Penelope, again, welcome to the Granite State. And our number, 1-800-892-6477. Email is exchange@nhpr.org. Again, 1-800-892-6477. We're sitting down this hour with Bishop Peter Labashe, the 10th bishop of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Manchester, which covers the whole state of New Hampshire. And here's an email that just came in from Mary, Bishop Labashe. As a lay minister in the church, how do you see our role growing, particularly for women, in light of the shortage of priests? Two questions then. If you could just address Mary's question about the role of the laity in the church, and then I've got another question about the priest shortage.
Splendid. Thank you. As we know, our church is hierarchical in structure, and so we have the bishops, the priests, the deacons, the religious. We have our lay people. This is a wonderful thing that was brought out in the Second Vatican Council, is the priesthood of the laity. The responsibility by baptism to teach, to govern, and to sanctify. And we each do it according to our particular responsibility, our call. So a lay person from baptism is called to sanctify, to continue the work of prayer. The individual, our prayer life is very, very important and vital. To govern, well, to govern oneself and to be part of society as a good citizen, as a good member of the faith community, we work for the common good. and to teach, to witness to our faith and to hand on the faith. So a lay person will be called to do that. And in lay ministry, so many wonderful things have opened where the laity even have increased that role. The role of the priesthood of the ordained is different. Now, the shortage of priests will say the priest will be necessary always for sacramental life. The priest will always be necessary for those particular things for which we are ordained and set apart. But the lay ministry will be able to help in the role of teaching, the role of sanctifying, in the prayer that is appropriate to our level and our state in life.
Well, and you mentioned the Vatican Council, and you probably read this article in the Union Leader a couple weeks back. Sister Maureen Sullivan, theologian, professor at St. Anselm College, was profiled in that paper recently. We've had her on this program too a couple times. With her call for another ecumenical council similar to Vatican II, and as you know, she's written a book about Vatican II and so forth. This is her area of expertise. She's calling for another council to address such issues as the clergy shortage, but also the role of celibacy, the role of women in the church. What do you think about that, Bishop Labashe? Is it time for a Vatican III?
Thank you so much for that question. And in fact, Sister Maureen, I had gone to one of her evenings that she had at St. Anselm's College, and it was wonderful. And she had a young fellow there from Italy who had not known of the council in his youth, but when he began to read the documents, he just found that this was charging up his faith, and he really came back deeply into the church because of his awareness of the documents of the Second Vatican Council. The council is a very, very important work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who called the council through Pope John the 23rd of blessed memory. So the many, many issues that always face the church will be addressed in so many ways by synods, for example, which are much smaller than a council, but still draw in a great wide variety of people. So the voices that will be speaking in the church many, many times, when a council is appropriate, praying always, of course, that the Holy Spirit will say, now is the time, now is the place. When that will be, who could ever know?
So we don't know if it's the time for exactly. a Vatican III, so to speak, if I could call it that.
I would probably agree with that. We All don't right. know it's the time. We don't know when will be the time.
We'll take some more of your calls after
Thank
a
you.
Very short break. Our number on the exchange is 1-800-892-6477. Email is exchange@nhpr.org. Again, if you're Catholic, it's your chance to talk to Bishop Peter Labashe about the issues, challenges, concerns you have about your church. If you're not Catholic, how do you see the Catholic Church's role and mission here in the Granite State? Our number is 1-800-892-6477. Email exchange@nhpr.org, and we'll be right back.
Support for NHPR comes from UR members and from Grupponi Auto Group, featuring multiple lines of fuel-efficient, environmentally friendly cars at Grupponi Auto Junction in Bow and online 24 hours a day at grupponi.com. And from Holderness School, hosting an open house on Sunday, October 7th from 1 till 3 p.m. Holderness, cultivating the resources of the mind, body, and spirit. Holderness.org. Good morning, it's 9:40. This is NHPR.
The NHPR member mug is a bit of a fall tradition, and we've designed a special one this year. Usually, we'd send you one mug to thank you for your $10 a month gift to NHPR, but when you make a sustaining pledge of $10 per month by October 10th, we'll send you two of these special mugs. It's our way of saying thank you for your ongoing support of NHPR. So take advantage of this two-for-one deal now and help us out with our Power Morning. Take a look at the design and make your gift at nhpr.org.
This is The Exchange. I'm Laura Kanoy. Today in The Exchange, Bishop Peter Labashe, the 10th bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Manchester, is with us discussing church issues, what he hopes to achieve in this new position. Our number for you to join us is 1-800-892-6477, 1-800-892-NHPR. Send us a short email if you'd like, exchange@nhpr.org. And Bishop Labashe, it's an election year, as you well know, and we've talked about some of the political issues that the church has gotten involved in, including the controversy over contraception coverage. You developed a resource guide called Conscience and Your Vote, a brief summary of Catholic teachings. And in it, I thought this was so interesting. You describe voting not as a right, but as a serious moral obligation, an act that must be preceded by, quote, much prayer and careful reflection. Give us an example of some of the conflicts Catholics face that they need to pray on, to consider when they go to the ballot box.
Thank you, Laura. That's a very, very good and important question. What I'd like to point out is conscience and your vote arose from a work that the bishops of the United States put together. They were talking about faithful citizenship, faithful and citizenship. You put the two of them together, you can have a wonderful play on words, as a matter of fact. How do we bring faith to our citizenship? As being citizens of a country, yet we are indeed Catholic, how do we play a part in the role of the common good and the life of our country? Faithful citizenship was a very good document. What we decided to do was to try to distill it and make it a little bit more public-friendly, user-friendly, because some people had questions about it. And as you say, and I appreciate your commentary on it, that it is readable and it is very insightful. And so what we would see is that there are some issues that we really have to look at, the rights and dignity of the human person. Sometimes we have to look, are our candidates who are running for public office, are they aware of and sensitive to the nature of the dignity and right of a human person, the rights that we have because we are human, the God-given rights, and we want to stand for that. If there's anything that would be what our church teaching would declare a moral evil, the direct taking of human life for any reason, we begin to say, hold the phone. You know, we do not do that. Abortion is wrong. It is morally offensive, evil. We cannot accept that. There are others that we say, we are against such things as capital punishment. We stand against unjust war. We stand against these things that will be for us a moral wrong. Therefore, we want our citizens to say, for the good, for the common good, for participation in that which is for the strength of a society. Family life is another example. We will say, we need to know that our moral teaching calls us to stand against any direct moral evil, intrinsically evil act. Our conscience will say, at some points, there are things that we would disagree with, and we would disagree with strongly. And in fact, it says, when we have candidates who on both sides are going to be, well, we find problems here. Well, as it says in this wonderful article, there are going to be times when we will have to ask. After careful consideration, the voter may decide to vote for the candidate deemed less likely to advance morally flawed position. That's where prayer and discernment and deepening the awareness of our conscience and teaching is very important.
Well, and it's tough because you could have a Democratic candidate who is, you know, you would consider good on the poverty issue and the immigration issue, you know, welcoming the stranger, as the Bible says, but may be in favor of abortion. You could have a Republican who is strongly for the death penalty. So these conflicts come up. I mean, there's no perfect candidate out there.
And they are serious. They are serious. One of my older priest mentors used to say, Peter, in regnum chocorum monoculus rex, a Latin phrase that says, in the kingdom of the blind, the one-eyed man is chosen as king. You seek for the greatest good that you're going to have. In this world, nothing is perfect, but nothing is going to be so flawed that we're going to accept absolutely what is intolerable and unacceptable.
Although given what you wrote in this resource guide, it does seem like you're saying, even if the choices don't look great, you as a Catholic have a moral obligation to vote anyway, instead of just saying, none of them fit, I'm not voting.
Yeah, and as it says here, for the least flawed moral choice.
Here's an email that relates just to what we're saying. It's from Kathy. And Kathy, thanks for emailing us. She says, I was raised Catholic, my husband not. We are very active politically liberal Democrats. I struggle with raising my kids in the church. When I was a child, abortion and anti-same-sex marriage claims were not promoted, or the central tenets as it is today with many who are teaching the kids. It was more helping the poor, the sick, etc. I agree with the church's stance against the war, death penalty, etc. Kathy says, is there a place in the home for liberal Catholics? I know many who feel like I do. Kathy, thanks a lot.
Yes, Kathy, thank you. That is quite an insightful and a very, very important statement. I think what we're going to find is, as we approach any of our questions, what is I think vitally important is the very, very first thing that's in this conscience and your vote. And if you can take a look at it, and in our magazine Parable, which is our diocesan magazine that goes out across the state, it says conscience is a gift from God to all people so that they can distinguish right from wrong and make judgments about what specific actions are morally required or prohibited. But then it says in the second note, conscience is an innate human capacity ordered toward truth, not a gut feeling or an emotional response. So whether conservative or liberal in bent, there is going to be a moral certitude, a moral truth that we will always be called to work toward. And so it is beyond, as it says here, very, very well, not emotional, not gut feeling. What is the truth of the moral law, the natural law? What do we find? That even if it's a sacrifice, and I say, I wish I didn't have to go along with this, but my conscience says, beyond my choice, this is what God would have.
I wonder, Bishop Labashi, if the preaching against gay marriage, against abortion, is, well, for one, making liberals like Kathy feel, I need to find another church. Mm-hmm. I just can't fit here.
I think what we have to look at in all of our preaching and all of our approach is just the very broad issue of marriage itself and what we find is happening in our situation today of commitment and non-commitment, willing to enter into a commitment, man, woman, in a commitment to raise a family. That has been under a serious, serious change as we read in all walks of life. Divorce rate is just enormous. And so there is something about human interaction that we have to be looking at very, very carefully. So our preaching, our teaching is going to have to look at moral truths that we hold very, very especially and look at the very broad picture of what is commitment, what are we aiming for in the common good of our society and family stability as a whole.
Let's take another call if we could, Bishop Labashi. Our number, 1-800-892-6477, 1-800-892-NHPR. And let's go to Dover where April is waiting. Hi, April, go ahead.
Hi, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is about the Catholic Church stance on genetic modification of food and the basic idea that companies are sterilizing seeds so that they can't reproduce food and people aren't able to grow, food that reproduces every year.
Okay, April, thanks for the call. And by the way, are you Catholic or?
I am, actually, and mm-hmm. I was lucky enough to meet the bishop this past year. So.
Thanks for calling, April. It's an interesting take on Catholic teachings.
It is, it is. We're not talking about modification of human genes, but agriculturally, looking at this here, this is very, very interesting. We certainly could not in any way begin to manipulate the human being in such a way. But what we find is this is a very interesting question for, I think, scientific research and recognizing what is a ramification of this sort of thing. It's a little bit beyond my pay grade as to how this works, completely. And I know some are concerned, does this change even our body structure, what we take in? So it is a very good question and I think deserves good study and good discussion.
April, thanks a lot again for that. Our number, 1-800-892-6477. Email is exchange@nhpr.org. And let's go next to Dover again. Sharon's calling from Dover. Hi, Sharon, you're on the air. Thanks for joining us.
Hi. I have a comment more than a question. I am an Episcopalian. But I do occasionally like to go to a Catholic Mass because I was very close to my grandmother, who was a devoted Irish Catholic. And I really believe, I'm pretty much open to all faiths. I really believe that all faiths are very pure in their essence, that the essence of spirituality goes beyond the particular doctrines of each church. And so I wanted to go to a beautiful Catholic, a spiritual Catholic Mass. And I'm here in Dover. I'm going to tell you where it was. There were two different churches. I'm not going to say the name.
But okay.
Two different churches in Dover, Catholic churches. I tried them both. I was refused communion at both. And I was given a very hostile look, not by the priest, but by, I guess there was someone in the laity who was administering the communion. And he gave me a horrible look, turned around and walked away, and I was denied the host. And I thought, well, that must just be a coincidence. I went to another Catholic church. The exact same thing happened. And I felt, I walked in by myself. I am 65. I am divorced, but no one knew me. And I felt I was definitely discriminated against.
Okay. Sharon, go ahead.
And I want to know why something like this would happen. And my comment is, if the Catholic Church wants to reach out to people, they should not be discriminating against women. There were a lot of, married men and women with children there, and I felt they didn't know me, so they had to be stereotyping me based on the fact I walked in by myself and I didn't have children.
And Sharon, thanks. In the interest of time, I'm going to let you go, but I appreciate you telling your story. Bishop Labashi?
Oh, can I?
Yes, go ahead.
Oh, I'd love to. Well, what's very important to recognize is that in our understanding of Holy Communion, it is communion with Jesus Christ sacramentally, a true and real communion with God. Now, also, it represents communion of the ecclesial community. So if we are in the household of faith, we share at the common table of Holy Eucharist the body and blood of our Lord, expressing our communion with the body of Christ and the body of Christ in the church. So one who is apart from our communion, creedally or baptismally, however it might be, what we encourage is, yes, pray. We pray together as Christians, but we have what we call a spiritual communion. That would say, I am praying with you in a union on a certain point, but since we are not in communion because of various beliefs that we will hold separately, pray with us, but offer this particular prayer, and we're trying to make it more known throughout the diocese and putting it into print available. I learned it when I was in grammar school, for heaven's sakes. It's a wonderful prayer, and when you listen to EWTN for the Mass that they celebrate, they will always say, now for you who cannot receive Holy Communion, would you recite this prayer with us? It is a communion of mind and heart. I'm telling you in the most beautiful prayer that although I cannot receive you now, I receive you into my heart.
So I'm Protestant. So mm-hmm. If I came to a Catholic church, I couldn't take communion because I wasn't Catholic. So
right.
Sharon, that's probably why you were rejected, not because she was divorced.
Oh, by any means. We would ask, those who are not of our faith, of our household, of the communion of faith, refrain from approaching to receive. However, what we're trying to do is to make this particular prayer very, very much more available and say, we will pray together for that day when we are a household that can embrace in our belief.
What do you think about Sharon's statement that if the church is trying to grow its numbers, this isn't a good way to do it?
We will grow. Oh, I can tell you. If you go to Pope John Paul II, his book, Be Not Afraid, I think that was the first book he put out, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, both of those, Be Not Afraid. Oh, when he speaks about all the different religions, oh, and he mentions them, the Christians and the non-Christian religions, and he speaks about that, and he speaks about the open dialogue, and Pope Benedict XVI as well, he has a wonderful writing in the dialogue between and among the religions, and how it is that if we recognize our differences honestly, it will bring us together in friendship, but we're not going to sweep anything under the rug and say, well, let's be together anyway, even though, because we know how that happens in families.
Sharon, thanks a lot for the call. Good to hear from you. And let's see if we can take one more. This is Michael in Concord. Go ahead, Michael. You're on the air.
Hi. My question is more, I had an opportunity actually to meet Bishop Labashi, and thank you for all your blessings. I'm actually fairly new as actually being a Catholic, just came into the Catholic Church this year, and I've had a great opportunity through my parish to become more involved in the lay program. And I know right now that we've had sort of a push for more involved stewardship from the parish members. So I guess my comments or question for Bishop Labashi is more, how do we involve more people with, if they're unable to provide stewardship through financial means, through the opportunities like I've had to become involved in a program that the program that I'm involved in is Stephen Ministry. And it's a program that I would have never expected to be in. And just I look for opportunities within my parish, and this is what became available. So if somebody isn't able to get involved at the parish level for, from their financial, perspective, they don't have the money to give. Are there recommendations you can make for parish members to become involved in more of that sort of, you know, time, I guess, stewardship?
Sure. Thanks a lot, Michael, for the call.
Oh, Michael, thank you. I could just jump right on that. When I was out in Montauk, Long Island, there was a lovely, lovely, lovely parishioner, a dear woman, a great woman of faith. Her name was Gert. I won't tell you the rest, but if she's listening, she'll know. She used to say that we always ask for this and that in stewardship, and even with the bishop's annual appeal that they had down there, she says, I can give time. I can give any kind of time. Would that be? And she did, and we welcomed, and she was terrific, and she got many friends in, and she welcomed others who were not part of the parish or not part of the faith, but who said, I'll help, I'll help. And that can be a great work in the parish and broadening the base of those who can come home. What a wonderful experience. So that the widow's mite, you know, the two copper coins that she put in. Well, you and you and you put one coin or no coin, but let's all come together. Michael, thank you. That is evangelization. That's church.
Well, Bishop Labashi, thank you very much. We hope to see you again. Thanks a lot for giving
thank
us your time
you, Lord.
This morning.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. It's been a delight.
That's Peter Labashi again. He's the 10th bishop of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Manchester, which covers the whole state of New Hampshire. The Exchange is a production of New Hampshire Public Radio. The engineer is Dan Colgan. Our producer is Ellen Grimm. Our volunteer is Priscilla Malcolm. Our intern is Samantha Johnson. Our theme music was composed by Bob Lord. The Exchange's executive producer is Keith Shields, and I'm Laura Kanoy.
The views expressed in this program are those of the individuals and not those of NHPR, its Board of Trustees, or its underwriters. If you missed any part of today's program, listen to The Exchange anytime at nhpr.org.
Next week on The Exchange, we begin with a Columbus Day special, our earlier conversation with the author of the book 1493 on how the world changed after the famed voyage of Columbus. Later, Democratic gubernatorial contender Maggie Hassan joins us, and our Issue of the Week series continues with a look at how the candidates are talking about healthcare in this election. Email us at nhpr.org and join us all next week for The Exchange, every morning live at 9 and again at 8 p.m. here on NHPR.
International Hour of the Friday News Roundup on the Diane Rehm Show is next at 10 o'clock on